The Apostle Paul is one of those people who wanted to go into all the world and tell people about Christ. Christ had so changed his life. And of course, the Apostle Paul wasn't always known as the Apostle Paul. He was not one of the 12 disciples. His name was Saul. He was a Pharisee, a Jew, who studied under the great teacher, the great rabbi Gamaliel. And Saul was a Pharisee. And after the resurrection of Christ, of course, you know that he opposed the Christians. He thought the Christians were heretics. And he did not believe Jesus had risen from the dead until that day that he met the risen Christ. And so it was the Apostle Paul who wrote the book of Romans, and we are studying the book of Romans. And before we look at the passage that we're going to talk about today, I want to ramble on a little bit, and I want to just preclude this passage by asking you a question. And the question I want to ask you is, who is the most important person to know? It's kind of a trick question. You know, there's this saying about success that it all depends on who you know. And my oldest son, when he was a kid, he loved to draw. And so during his free time, he would draw. They didn't have, you know, handheld computers during that time. And so that's what he did with a lot of his free time. And he got pretty good. And one time, my wife Linda had our kids at a library, and our kids were looking at books, but he wasn't looking at books. He was drawing. And so the librarian kind of looked over his shoulder and said, "Wow." And she turned to my wife and said, "You know, you need to give this kid art lessons." And so my wife got some videos, you know, that were how to draw. And so he would watch those videos, and he became much better. And by the time he was a teenager, by the time he was in high school, he thought he was, you know, God's gift to the art world. And he thought he was planning on being an animator and an artist. He just knew that he'd have no problem getting a job, you know, with a major animated television show. And so at that time, he was in the youth department at our church, and there was one of the youth leaders, who was one of the small group leaders, and he was an artist and animator, and he worked in Hollywood. And so he kind of took Ryan under his wing, and as a result of Ryan meeting this man, he realized that he really wasn't ready, and he wasn't so good after all. And so after he finished high school, he took art classes at the at Pasadena City College, and this friend that he had met while he was a high school student helped him put together a portfolio, and he actually turned it into a major television show as a request for a job. Well, they weren't hiring at the time, and so he didn't hear back from them. And after he finished at Pasadena City College, he got accepted at Art Center for Design, which is kind of the MIT for artists. And in that first semester, he got a call from the television show, and they asked him to come in. So he went in, and he got the job, and it was like his dream job. And he's been working with him for like 20 years now, and draws the main characters on The Simpsons Show. And so in one sense, you know, it was because my son came to know a professional artist that he was able to make it in the entertainment industry. My son thought that he was good enough to make it on his own, but he wasn't until he met a professional and compared his work to the work of the professional. He had to recognize the truth, and the truth was that he wasn't good enough, and he needed help and training. So in the same way, there are people who think that they're good enough to go to heaven. But it's not until we meet Jesus that we realize that we're not good enough to go to heaven. When we compare our righteousness to the holiness and righteousness of God, the Bible says that we'll see that our righteousness is as filthy rags. That's what the Bible says about our righteousness. So I'd like to suggest that the most important person to know in all of life is the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, "Only God is good." And if we recognize the truth that we are sinful and in need of a Savior, He will change us and prepare us for heaven. Jesus said, "If you knew me, you would know my Father also." In other words, To know Jesus is to know God. And you know, nothing is more difficult than to go through life not knowing God. We often feel sorry for the person or the people who don't have electricity or clean water or indoor plumbing or those who are homeless. And those situations are certainly difficult, but there's something worse. And that is the person without God. Or the person who follows a false god. And there are plenty of false gods out there. The person without God has no peace. The person without God has no hope for eternal life. The person without God is living in spiritual darkness. And that's worse than living without electricity. Jesus referred to people who did not know the true and the living God as people who were blind. One day after Jesus spent an afternoon teaching, a number of the people who were listening to Jesus decided to leave. They thought, this is too heavy for us. We're out of here. And then Jesus turned to the 12 disciples and he says, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Peter piped up, bless Peter. Peter said, Lord, to whom shall we go? You alone have the words of eternal life. And Peter was right. Only Jesus has the words of eternal life. The Apostle Paul recognized that people without Christ were miserable, without hope, and without God in the world. He says that in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 12. The Apostle Paul wanted to go to people who had never heard about Christ and bring them out of darkness into the light of God's kingdom. That's what he said in Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. And that really is the mission of the church. And that's the mission of this church. And of course, the Apostle Paul didn't make that up. He got it from Jesus. Jesus said before he ascended into heaven, he said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, teaching them to observe all that I have taught you, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And remember, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And so the Apostle Paul is one of those people who took that command of Jesus seriously and began to go into all the world to tell people about Christ. So last week we were in Romans chapter 15, and I'd like for us to kind of pick up where we left off and use the verses to put our passage in context this morning. Last week we saw that Paul had a passion to preach to the people who had never heard about Christ. And he says that in Romans chapter 15, starting with verse 20. So I'd like for you to turn with me to Romans chapter 15, verse 20. And you'll find that on page 1024 in the Rack Bible in front of you. Page 1024 in the Rack Bible. Romans chapter 15. Starting with verse 20. So Romans chapter 15, verse 20, the Apostle Paul writes this. And thus I aspired to preach the gospel, not where Christ was already named, so that I would not build on another man's foundation. But as it is written, they who had no news of him shall see, and they who have not heard shall understand. For this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. So the Apostle Paul wrote this letter to the church in Rome, but he'd never been to Rome. And he wants to go to Rome, and he's kind of saying, well, the reason I haven't visited your church yet is because I've been busy. I've been busy telling people who've never heard about Christ. And he lets them know that that's his priority. And so he wanted the church to know that he was wanted to visit them, and so he lets them know that he's going to make plans to come visit them, and that's what he begins to say in the verse that, in the passage that we're going to look at this morning. So now turn to the next verses, verse 23, and it says in verse 23, but now with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain. So just stop right there. So he's longed to go to them, but he longs to go to them on his way to Spain. So last week we saw that in those verses that he had a desire to preach the gospel where people had never heard about Christ. He wanted to go where people had no news of Christ. He wanted to be the one to bring them the good news of God's love and forgiveness, the good news that even though we deserve to be punished for our selfishness and hateful thoughts, God has punished Christ in our place. And there is now forgiveness and eternal life to those who repent and come to Christ. Now you might be thinking, now wait a minute, are you saying that people without Christ will never know God and never go to heaven? Well, that's not what I'm saying, that's what the Lord Jesus said. Jesus said, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. That's John chapter 8. And you might think, now, wow, wait a minute. That's not fair for someone to miss out on heaven just because they didn't receive the good news of Jesus Christ. And actually, it's perfectly fair. Because everyone in the world is guilty of breaking God's laws. God is perfectly just in condemning everyone. But God has made a way for us to be saved. He says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And God has made a promise. And here's the promise. And it applies to everyone in the world, whether they know the promise or not, whether they've heard this promise or not. Jesus said this. He said, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Jesus said that in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 and 8. So in other words, if any person in the world, it doesn't matter where they live, whether it be in the most remote jungles of the world, if that person seeks to know the true and the living God, God has a responsibility. God will make a way for that person to come to know Christ. So now I'm going to tell you my favorite missionary story. I've told this a number of times, but it's been several years, so I'd like to tell it again. So back in the 1880s, there was two tribes in Africa, and they lived deep in inland Africa, and no white man had ever been to this area. The natives in this part of Africa at that time had never seen a white man. They were, for the most part, completely cut off from the rest of the world. And so one of the tribes, it was called the Grebe tribe, attacked the other tribe, and the other tribe was called the Kru tribe. And they attacked them and basically defeated them. And after the battle, the chief of the Grebe tribe came to the chief of the Kru tribe, and he says, from now on, you're going to have to provide food for us. You will be our servants. And to make sure that you provide the food, every new moon, I'm going to take your son. And so he took the chief's son, and the chief's son's name was Kabu. And so they took Kabu and as a prisoner back to their tribe, to the Grebe tribe. And so the first full moon came, and the Kru tribe, you know, brought their payment, their food, and they brought it to the chief of the Grebe tribe. And the chief of the Grebe tribe looked at that and said, this is ridiculous. This is not near enough. And so we're going to start torturing Kabu. And right in front of their eyes, they put this cross out and they leaned it up against a tree. They tied Kabu to this cross and they began to whip him. And the natives of the Kru tribe said, oh, no, you know, please stop. We'll bring more. And they did their best to bring more. And they said, we'll bring more on the next new moon. And so the next new moon came and they brought their contribution, their payment. And again, the chief said, this is not enough. And they brought out Kabu and they began to whip him and beat him. And he already had deep scars on his back and open wounds. And those open wounds began to be infected. And so Kabu is beginning to wonder, you know, will they ever bring enough? You know, will he ever be free? So the next new moon comes on, and again, the same things happen. The chief of the Grebe tribe just thought this was not enough. And they brought out Kabu, and they began to whip him and beat him. And this time, as they were whipping him, they stopped the whipping, and they asked some of the other natives to dig a hole. And they said, you know, we're going to whip you and then we're going to bury you alive. And he had some natives from the Crew tribe come up and they said, now I want you to go back and tell the chief that your son will die today unless you bring more. And so they again tied him up. They began to whip him. He began to lose consciousness. And as he was being whipped and was tied to that cross, suddenly a blinding light appeared around Kabu. And he felt a strong hand on his arm. And he heard a voice said, get up and run. And the ropes on his hands fell off of his hands. And he jumped up and he ran into the jungle. The natives of the Grebe tribe, they were blind. They were just kind of walking around. They had no idea what in the world was happening. And as for Kabu, he ran as fast as he could through the jungle. And he ran for the rest of the day. And then when night came, he knew that he couldn't stop and rest because he knew that they would come after him. And suddenly he saw that light, that same light. And so he began to follow that light through the jungle at night. And he followed that light through the jungle for the rest of the night. He would sleep during the day. And at the night, that light would appear again and he would follow it for another day. He did that for days. He forded streams, forded rivers. And he did this, the estimate is that he traveled for over 2 weeks. And then he came to an area, and on one of those days of traveling, he heard a chicken. He thought, oh, a chicken, I must be near civilization. So he peered through the jungle leaves, and he saw these coffee plants. And right in front of him, he could tell by the way he was dressed that this was a guy from his tribe. He had never met this guy, but he walked through and he went up and he said, hello. And the guy said, hello. I says, you've come from a long way? And he said, yes. He says, you've come from the interior? He says, yes. He says, where am I now? He says, well, you're at the coast. And this is the city of Monrovia. And so he was near the city of Monrovia in Liberia. And so the guy says, well, listen, let me introduce you to the boss. He's a kind man. He'll give you food and clothes and a place to sleep, and you can work here on the plantation. So he began to work in the plantation, and one day he came back to the bunkhouse, and he saw his friend on the floor kneeling. He says, what are you doing? He says, well, I'm praying. He said, well, who are you praying to? And he says, well, I'm praying to my father. And so he said, oh, okay, he must be praying to his father. And he didn't quite understand that. And then the next day, this same friend invited him to come to church. And so they went to church, and he didn't understand a whole lot of what was going on, but he sensed the presence of God there. And he began to think, and he says, can a poor guy like me know God? And was it God that saved me from that torture and death? And then the next week, he went to the mission again, and the following week, there was a young lady who came from the United States. She was a young single lady. She went to Taylor University in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And so she was teaching that morning. And this young lady, her name was Miss Knowles, she was just like the Apostle Paul. She wanted to go. She wanted to be a missionary, and she wanted to go to a place where people had never heard of Christ. And so they sent her to Africa. And she was there at this mission. So that morning, she was reading and teaching out of Acts chapter 9. And, of course, that's the conversion of Saul. And so she was telling them and about the conversion of Saul. And she was saying that, you know, here's Saul. He's on his way to Damascus and to persecute Christians. He was going to Damascus to arrest Christians and take them back to Jerusalem and throw them in prison. And on his way, this bright light shone around him. And Saul heard this voice. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And Saul, as you know that story, said, who are you, Lord? And he heard this voice say, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. So when Miss Knowles read that part, Kabu jumped out of his chair and he said, that's what happened to me. I know that voice. I saw that light. And he was, you know, jumping and dancing. And Miss Knowles, she had no idea what was going on because she couldn't speak his language. And there was an interpreter there that was interpreting for her. And so they kind of stopped the meeting for a little bit. And Kabu came and talked to Miss Knowles. And through the interpreter, she heard his story. And she was just flabbergasted. And she said, would you like to know about Christ? And he said, oh yes, I'd love to know about Christ. And so she told him about Christ. And of course, he became a follower of Christ. And so he was later baptized. And when he was, they did this back in the 1980s. When somebody would come to Christ, they would give them an English name. And so they gave him the name Samuel Morris. And if you Google Samuel Morris, you'll read his story. And Samuel Morris later came to the United States and went and was a student at Taylor University. And God used Samuel Morris to bring many people to Christ. So I share that story to make this, to emphasize this point, that God knows every person in the world. It doesn't matter where they are. And if a person desires to know God, God will get the truth of the Lord Jesus to that person. There is only one Savior, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one Savior, and that's true for the people who are here in the United States, and that's true for every person, whether they be deep in the jungles of Africa or in some remote part of Asia. The reason that Jesus is the only Savior is because He is the only one who has made an eternal payment for our sins. Paul knew that, and for that reason, he decides to go to Spain. So now let's look back at the text that we're going to talk about this morning. And I'd just like to again read verses 22 and 23. So in 22, he says, for this reason, I have often been prevented from coming to you. The reason that he's been busy taking the gospel to people who have never heard. He says, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. So Paul wants to go to Spain. Why Spain? Well, it's simple. It was obvious to Paul. He had fulfilled his mission in the area that he was. The people in Spain had not yet heard about Christ. So he knew he had to go there. Paul had a passion to take the good news of God's love and forgiveness to these people who did not know of a Creator God who has visited us in the person of Christ. Paul had a clear understanding of the condition of everyone who does not know Christ. He reminded the Ephesians that what they were like before they came to know Christ. You know, the people in Ephesus were idol worshipers. They worshiped the Greek and Roman gods. And Paul reminds them, and he didn't make this up, he got it from Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 5, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has eternal life and has not come into judgment, but has passed out of death into life. And so here's what Paul wrote to the Ephesians regarding their predicament before they heard about Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, he wrote, and you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God, rich in mercy, because of His great love for which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, for by grace you have been saved. So Paul wanted to go to Spain so that the people in Spain could have the opportunity to hear about Christ and pass out of spiritual death into spiritual life. Now look at verse 23 and 24 in Romans. He says, but now, with no further place for me in these regions, and since I have had for many years a longing to come to you, whenever I go to Spain, for I hope to see you in passing and to be helped on my way there by you when I have first enjoyed your company for a while. So although he had never been to the church in Rome, we'll find out when we get to chapter 16 that he has friends in Rome who attended that church there. So he wants to see his friends, and he wants to greet the Christians there. And in the beginning of the book of Romans, Paul tells us that he wants to come and visit them. And he says in chapter 1, we talked about this about a year and a half ago. He said, "For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established." So in other words, he wants to strengthen the believers there in Rome. He goes on to say in verse 12, "That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine." So Paul fully expected to be encouraged by them as much as he hoped to encourage them. So that should always happen at church. You know, as we gather each Sunday, we should encourage one another, help one another as God gives us opportunity. That's what should go on in a church. And then in verse 15 of chapter 1, Paul says, "I am eager to preach the gospel to you." Now, I think that's interesting. The church in Rome was full of Christians, so you might ask, why is he going to preach the gospel to people who've already heard about Christ? I mean, aren't the people there in the church of Rome already Christians? And yes, they were. But he's saying that for two reasons. The gospel, the good news that the Savior has come to save us from our sins, is foundational to everything God wants to accomplish in our lives. The mercy and love of God helps us understand the deeper things of God. Christ's death on the cross makes a way for us to be free from the power of sin and experience His power in our lives. And then secondly, Paul just assumes that the believers in Rome are going to invite their friends and their relatives to come to church, and so that there'll be unbelievers there in the church. And so he fully expects to preach the good news, the gospel, that the Savior of the world has come, and that this message will not only encourage the believers, but unbelievers will be able to respond and receive Christ as their Savior and Lord. So now, there's one other reason that he wants to stop and visit the Christians. He wants to be helped on his way to Spain. So in other words, he wants them to equip him with provisions for his trip to Spain. Now, he's not expecting them to like pack him a lunch or anything like that. No, he wants to set up a supply line in which the church will regularly supply him with food and money to support him while he preaches the gospel in Spain. In other words, he wanted them to support his mission. The idea of supporting missions goes all the way back to the beginning of Christianity. Churches have been supporting missionaries from that time until now. In order for a missionary to devote his full time to telling people about Christ, he needs the support of the church. And that's why we support missionaries here in this church. We have 7 missionaries that we support on a monthly basis. Every week, we take up an offering, and 10% of every offering taken in this church goes to support missionaries. And we'd like to do more. And by God's grace, we will do more. And so, all the missionaries that we support are doing a great job telling others about Christ. And we are privileged to partner with them and to help them. So getting back to this passage, Paul is letting them know that he plans to go to Spain. He plans to stop by to see them so that they can partner with him in reaching the people in Spain for Christ. But first, before he goes to Spain, he's got a job to do. And he explains the job in the next verse. So look at verse 25. Verse 25 says, "But now I'm going to Jerusalem serving the saints. For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem." So verse 25, he's going to Jerusalem to serve the saints. And that word saints literally in the Greek is holy ones. Now oftentimes when we think of saints, we think about special Christians who've done special things. But the Bible refers to all Christians as saints. All Christians are holy ones. And the reason all Christians are holy ones is because we've come to Christ. God has given us His Holy Spirit. And the reason God has given us His Holy Spirit is so that we'll live a holy life. And so we're called holy ones. We know that Paul wrote this letter when he was in Corinth. And he wrote this during his third missionary journey. If you look on the map and you see where Corinth is, it's, you know, a part of Greece. And then you look at where Jerusalem is, you'll see that Jerusalem is like in the opposite direction of Spain. So if he wants to go to Spain, why in the world is he going in the opposite direction to Jerusalem? Well, the answer is in verse 26. And I read it. He says, For Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make a contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. Now, Macedonia was a province of the Roman Empire, and that province would include the cities of Philippi, Thessalonica, and Berea. Those were three cities where the Apostle Paul established a church. And then Achaia was a province that included Corinth. And so these were all cities where Paul had started churches. And each one of these churches had a contribution to give to help the poor in Jerusalem. The word contribution is interesting. I found out that as I was studying this passage, that word contribution is the Greek word koinonia. And oftentimes, you know, you may hear Christians say that word. It's usually translated fellowship. We belonged to a church one time, and there was a Sunday school class named the koinonia class. So they were the fellowship class. And the idea in the Greek is that it implies sharing. And in this context, it's the sharing of a financial gift. So in this passage the passage that David Ortel read this earlier from 2 Corinthians chapter 9, he also uses that same word, contribution, and it's that same word, koinonia, used in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And in that passage that David Ortel read earlier, that was his challenge to the church in Corinth to gather this contribution, this gift that he would take to Jerusalem. So here's what's going on. At the time that Paul wrote this letter, letter to Rome, he wrote it around 58 AD. He was in Corinth, and as he was writing this letter, there was a famine in Israel. In addition, the Jewish Christians were being persecuted by the unbelieving Jews. Many of the Jewish Christians had been thrown in prison. Others lost their jobs. Persecution, famine, and loss of jobs made the conditions very difficult for the Jewish believers in the city of Jerusalem. And as you know, Christianity began in Jerusalem. The church was born in Jerusalem. And it was the Jews like the Apostle Paul, who had taken the good news of the Savior to the Gentiles. And so Paul wanted to help the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And so he challenged the Christians in the very churches that he started to send money to help the poor in Jerusalem. So the passage that David read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 is Paul's encouragement to the Christians in Corinth to prepare this gift. He says, when I get there, I don't want to, you know, have to, you know, take up a collection. I want you guys to have it ready when I get there. And so he encourages them to prepare this gift. So here's how it happened. Paul was in Macedonia, and we're not sure what city in Macedonia, when he wrote the letter to Corinth. It's the letter that we now call 2 Corinthians. He told them to prepare a gift for the Jewish Christians in Jerusalem. And that he not only challenged them, but he challenged other cities in Ephesus and Berea. And so he not only was going to take the gift, but he was going to have a representative from each one of these churches go with him to Jerusalem. So Paul goes to Corinth, collects the gift from the church in Corinth. But before he leaves Corinth to take this gift, he sits down and he writes this letter to the church in Rome, which we now call the book of Romans. And so he writes the church in Rome saying, now listen, I'm going to take this gift to Jerusalem, and as soon as I deliver that gift, I'm going to Spain and I'm going to come by and visit you guys. So that's basically what he's saying in this passage. And he lets them know that he's going to drop off this gift and then head for Spain. And so the Gentiles kind of felt indebted to the Jewish Christians because they're the ones who brought the gospel to them. And then in verse 27, he mentions their indebtedness. Verse 27, look at verse 27. He says, yes, they, referring to the Gentile Christians from Macedonia and Achaia, he says, for they were pleased to do so, and they are indebted to them. For if the Gentiles had shared in their spiritual things, they are indebted to minister to them also in material things. So the Gentile Christians, they felt indebted, or you could say that they were grateful to the Jews in Jerusalem, because it was through the Jews in Jerusalem that the gospel came to them. And so he's saying that they were blessed spiritually by hearing about Christ, and so they want to minister to the Jews in Jerusalem by giving them this material gift. Now, look at verse 28. Verse 28 says, "Therefore, when I have finished this and have put my seal on this fruit of theirs, I will go on by way of you to Spain." So in other words, he's going to take this gift to Jerusalem. He's going to make sure that the right people get it. He's going to make sure that the gift is a blessing to the Christians in Jerusalem, and then he's going to head for Rome, and he's going to swing by and see them. So now, before he closes this letter, he's going to give some prayer requests to the Christians in Rome. And he gives his prayer request beginning with verse 29. He says, now, look at verse 29. He says, "I know that when I come to you, I will come in the fullness of the blessing of Christ." In other words, he knows that he's going to come when God allows him to be there, and he knows that God is going to bless his visit with them. Now look at verse 30. He says, "Now I urge you, brethren, by our Lord Jesus Christ and by the love of the Spirit, to strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." So he's asking them to pray for him, and he's going to give them three prayer requests. So let's look at the prayer requests. Look at verse 31. Here's his first request: "That I may be rescued from those who are disobedient in Judea." And that, here's the second request: "That my service for Jerusalem may prove acceptable to the saints." And then here's his third verse. His third request is verse 32: "So that I may come to you in joy by the will of God and find refreshing rest in your company." So, you know, it's always good before you leave on a trip to have people pray for you. And so that's what Paul does here in this passage. And so he gives his first request. He says, to be rescued from those who are disobedient. So what is he talking about? Who are the disobedient? Well, the disobedient are those Jews in Jerusalem who have disobeyed God and rejected their Messiah, the Lord Jesus. He's going to Jerusalem, and he knows that there are Jews there in Jerusalem who want to kill him. And so he's asking that they'll pray for him. And it was a great thing that he asked them to pray for him, to be rescued. Because, you know, if you read Acts chapter 21, you'll read about him going to Jerusalem and taking this gift to Jerusalem. And he was attacked, and he needed to be rescued. And he was rescued. And you know who rescued him? Roman soldiers. So if you read Acts chapter 21, Paul was in the temple, and there were some people from Macedonia West Asia who recognized him. So West Asia would be present-day Turkey. So it could have been, you know, any number of the cities of the churches that he started in that area in Turkey. You know, that would be... my brain is not working. That would be Ephesus, Colossae, Laodicea, Iconium. It could have been any one of those cities. So anyway, he's in the temples. Somebody from one of those cities recognizes him, and he starts yelling and screaming. He points at Paul and says, "There's that heretic. He's the one who's teaching against our people, and he's teaching against the law of Moses." And so people in the temple, they kind of went nuts. They grabbed him. They dragged him out of the temple, because you're not supposed to kill anybody in the temple courts, right? So they drag him outside of the temple, and they start beating him and kicking him and hitting him. And so it just so happens that the fortress of Antonia, the Roman garrison, was right next to the temple. And I think they put it there on purpose so that they could see what was going on, you know, in the temple area. And they realize that, you know, there's a riot going on down. And so the soldiers from the fortress rush out of the fortress, and they rescue Paul. And they really would have killed him if they hadn't rescued him. In fact, they had to lift him up on their shoulders to carry him out of there. And of course, they carried him out of there, and they threw him in prison, because they just assumed that he was some terrible, evil person, or, you know, that they wouldn't be trying to beat him up. So at any rate, Paul gets thrown in prison. but he was rescued. And I just think it's interesting that he asked these Christians in Rome to pray for him that he be rescued, and God honored and blessed those prayers, and God saved his life. So in verse 31, he gives his second request, to be able to deliver the gift to the believers. Now, he did deliver that gift, and he delivered that gift before he was attacked and there in the temple. And he was able to greet the believers in Jerusalem. He introduced them to all his Gentile friends, the leaders of these Gentile churches who came with him. They had a great time of fellowship. He shared what God was doing, you know, and that part of the Roman Empire among the Gentiles. He got to share with everyone how thousands of Gentiles were coming to Christ. He shared with them the many miracles that God did among the Gentiles in both Archaea and Macedonia. And so the Christians in Jerusalem were greatly helped and encouraged. God answered that prayer as well. And then in verse 32, you know, the third prayer request, he prays that that he would be able to come to them to Rome. And of course, we know that he did go to them in Rome, but he went to Rome not as he had hoped. It took several years for him to get there, and he came to Rome eventually as a prisoner of Rome. So the book of Acts ends with Paul in Rome, staying in his own rented quarters, welcoming visitors and telling people about Christ. Many in Rome came to know Christ during those years. And so, you know, you have to ask the question, so did Paul ever make it to Spain? And the answer is yes. Several historian resources tell us that Paul went to Spain. There was Clement of Rome. Clement actually knew the Apostle Paul personally. Clement later became the Bishop of Rome. And he wrote in one of his letters that the Apostle Paul went to the farthest limits of the West. Well, that would be Spain. Then we have another document from 170 AD. It's called the Muratorian Canon. And it says that Paul went to Rome. Then one of the church fathers who lived in the 3rd century, John Chrysostom, he said that the Apostle Paul went to Spain. And then there was the church father Jerome. You may have heard of Jerome. He lived in the 3rd century. He's the one who translated the Bible from Hebrew and Greek into Latin, and that translation became the Latin Vulgate, the translation that was used for hundreds of years. So history confirms that, yes, the Apostle Paul made it to Spain. And so look at this last verse, verse 33, in the last verse in chapter 15. He says, "Now the God of peace be with you all. Amen." I think it's great that Paul says that to the Christians in Rome. In this chapter, he talks about the God who gives perseverance and encouragement. That was verse 5. Then he talks about the God of hope in verse 15, verse 13. Now he's here in this verse 33, and he says that the God of hope and peace be with you all. God is the source of all true peace. Paul lived a life of adventures and miracles, but as you know, Paul also had many difficulties and trials. He suffered greatly for the cross of Christ, but through it all, he had the peace of God. He described it as the peace which surpasses all comprehension in Philippians chapter 2, verse 7. Paul knew and experienced the peace of God, and that's what he wanted for others. So as we come to an end to chapter 15, I'd like to talk about a few points of application. First of all, if you're here or if you're listening online and you don't know Christ, understand that you don't know God. Jesus is God who came from heaven. And I would encourage you to turn to him today. And then secondly, join with other believers to help reach others who don't know of Christ, who have never heard of Christ, or who don't realize who Jesus is. Now, how can you do that? Well, you can join with this church or any church that honors Christ and teaches the Word of God. Every week we pray for specific missionaries. Every week we take an offering. As I mentioned, 10% goes to 10% of every offering goes to support the work of missionaries so that people can come to know Christ. And then, secondly, look to serve believers. Look for opportunities to minister to people in our fellowship. And we have a mercy ministry here at this in this church where we help people in need, where we help bring meals to those who come home from the hospital. And there are many opportunities among us to help one another, encourage one another. And then thirdly, pray for persecuted Christians. Paul knew that he was going to Jerusalem and he knew that he was going to get persecuted. And he asked them to pray for him. Persecution continues to this day. You know, when you think about the world, the United States is like a resort island in the world. You think of all the Muslim countries. Christians are persecuted in Muslim countries. All the communist countries. Christians are persecuted in all the communist countries. 1/5 of the world's population lives in China, which is a communist country. All the socialist countries. Christians are persecuted in all socialist countries. So persecution is great today. And we should pray for our brothers and sisters. And Hebrews chapter 13 tells us to pray for the persecuted Christians. We do that here in this church. And so we want to pray for those who face great difficulties in living for Christ and proclaiming Christ. Let's close our time in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this passage. Thank you for reminding us of your desire to reach those who've never heard of you. Thank you, Lord, for reminding us of Paul's passion for the lost. And Lord, we pray that that passion would be a part of our lives as well. And Lord, we just have to ask your forgiveness for not thinking of those who don't know you. And Lord, as we come to realize the most miserable people in the world are those who don't know you, those who are without peace, those who are without hope, those who have no one to turn to when they face the struggles and difficulties of life. We thank you, Lord, that you have brought us into your family. And we thank you, Lord, that you are our shepherd and that no matter what situation we're in today, that you'll lead us and guide us and give us wisdom. And I want to mention that if you're here today or if you're listening online and you've never put your trust in Christ, I want to encourage you to do that right now, wherever you are. Just in the quietness of your heart, turn to him and say, Jesus, I never realized that you were God who has visited us from heaven. I see now that I don't know you. Thank you for dying on the cross and paying the penalty for my sins. I now accept your death on the cross as a payment for my sins. I know that I'm the one that deserves to suffer and die. But thank you for suffering and dying in my place. And I receive you now as my Savior and my Lord. And from now on, I'm not going to live for myself. I'm going to live for you, the King of all creation. And so, Lord, we turn to you this morning. And those of us who have known you for a long time, Lord, we pray that you would continue to work in our hearts to trust you and follow you. And we pray, Lord, that by your grace, we'll be used of you to help further your kingdom here and around the world. And Lord, we look forward to that day when what Jesus taught us to pray will come true. That day when your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What a glorious day that will be. And so we give you praise and honor and worship because we know, Lord, that you will accomplish your will and your purpose for us and for all of creation. And for this we give you praise and honor and worship. Amen and amen.